If you would be turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and we are going to begin our reading in verse number 42 in just a moment. In Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts in our Bible study. We've been learning a lot along the way. Got the chance even to do a little bit of team teaching through the book there with Brother Austin. Never got the chance to do that before, never done that before. It's kind of interesting way to do things. I've tried to get some other guys to volunteer along the way to say, hey, I'll take the next chapter or the next section of verses, but so far Randy has not done that, Coffee that is, and neither is Joe Vass, so not calling any names out, but anyway, it is what it is. But because of our study in Acts, I've been trying to stay out of the book of Acts as well, kind of in our preaching services. But now we're in chapter 9, and we're pretty far from the point of where I'm going to take our root of our scripture today, and really for the next few Sundays as well. Now, as we approach the reading this afternoon, I want to remind you at this point in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, that at this point in time, that Jesus Christ has already ascended into heaven, that he has left with the promise that he will return again. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled, with it being invigorated there in the early church to produce the signs and wonders that happened that day. But more importantly, what we see in chapter 2 is that Peter, and you all know who are here on Wednesdays, Peter preached the word, right? Peter preached the word. He preached the word to the lost children of Israel. You see, the signs and wonders that were there that day were to confirm the validity of what Peter was preaching this day. But it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And this day, some 3,000 souls heard the word, were pricked in their heart, and saved that day. They were baptized, and they were added to the body. And truly, out of all the days of Christianity in the Lord's churches, this has been the most remarkable day, I believe, that has ever existed. Now, what is even better than that, I suppose to say, is that the next day, there was a continuation of the salvation of souls. You see, it did not stop right there at Pentecost, but we see a continuation of the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Understand that the church of Jerusalem was a mega church very quickly. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. Truly, these were wondrous days. They were unprecedented days, and there is nothing like this that has ever happened again. There was excitement about Jesus. There was excitement about what the apostles were preaching from day to day. And notice I didn't just say on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but day to day they were out there in the temple or wherever they could find a place, no doubt, to preach the word. And that excitement was there. It was there in the early church. There was excitement over the fellowship that they had for one another, with one another. No one in Jerusalem at this point in time was ignorant over Jesus Christ. No one in Jerusalem was ignorant over who the apostles were. No one in Jerusalem was ignorant over the fellowship of believers that was taking place at this time. Now with that in mind, let's read verse 42 down through verse 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here I believe we have a really amazing thing taking place in the Jerusalem church. You see, for the most part, the majority of the church, and think about the numbers, the majority of the church, 98, 99% are new believers. They're new believers. And we see here that they were able to come together effectively in one accord and give all glory to Christ. I wonder if there has ever been another church that has had as much accord as what we see presented here at this moment, especially with so many people involved. You see, it's easy to have accord with 10 people. It's not even that hard to have accord with 30 people. It's another thing altogether to have accord with more than 3,000 people. Yet that is exactly the situation that we have presented for us here. They were living together in one accord and giving glory to Christ. Now, in verses 42 through 47... I believe we have seven habits here that are mentioned. Seven things that the church in the early church in Jerusalem was doing effectively for the betterment of the assembly. And these seven things are, number one, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, care for one another, worship, and lastly, the seventh, evangelism. Over the next few weeks, I would like to explore these topics with you. And I'm not saying that I'm going to spend a week on each one of these topics. I probably won't. I'm not that gifted. But I'm going to try my best to do so in such a way that we go through all of these topics. But it is my hope here at Grace that we seek to serve God more in 2018 than we did in 2017. That we might find ourselves practicing even these seven traits of a highly effective church. To learn from what they're doing. After all, that's what Scripture's for, right? That we might learn from it. And sometimes we're taught by positive examples, sometimes we're taught by negative examples, but we learn from those things, and here we need to take a lesson from the church in Jerusalem. And again, in the future, we're maybe probably going to group a few of these together and maybe look at two or three in one day, but this afternoon, I'd like to focus on just one of these things, and it is the first. It is the apostles' doctrine. This is, again, the first. It is the foremost. And if this goes away by the wayside, then guess what? Everything else is going to begin to fade as well. A church that is in the thousands will dwindle down to nothing if at first they do not hold to the apostles' doctrine. It is that important. Let me explain. Without the understanding of the apostles' doctrine, there will be error that comes into the church. Error in even the things that are listed here, things like fellowship, error in the supper, error in many of the things that we take for granted, all the way down to the gospel of Christ and the sharing of that in evangelism. The importance of a church that is pleasing before its head, Christ Jesus, in adhering to the doctrine of the apostles cannot be understated. A church rises and falls on its adherence to the truth. Now, some of you all may be wondering, well, what is the apostles' doctrine? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked it. If it's such an important thing, we ought to know what it means, right? I mean, that makes sense. Well, let's consider, first of all, what the word doctrine means. Let's start with that. Because that is a word that many Christians are, let's just face it, scared to death about. You mentioned the word doctrine, and they want to flee from that word because immediately they get the idea, well, now he's going to talk about something that is too hard to understand or too boring to want to. That this is doctrine, that's something reserved for pastors and theologians. Well, here's a reality check. If you're a Christian, you should be a theologian, because that just means that you study the Word of God. Whenever you open up your Bible and read, you're practicing theology. But when you mention doctrine, people, they flee from that word. They don't like that word. They say, I don't want to talk about doctrine. After all, it's what doctrine divides, right? I want to talk about things that give me hope in the days to come. I want to talk about the promises of God that I can cling to. Not doctrine. Well, if that's really an incorrect idea of what doctrine's all about. And it's the wrong attitude for Christians to approach the Word of God. Doctrine is simply a word that comes to us from Latin that means, I want you to brace yourself for this, teaching. Teaching. That's it. So guess what? When you look at the Word of God and see what it says about the hope of the days to come, that's doctrine. When you look at the promises of God that He has for His children, that's doctrine. You see, all of God's Word, the easy stuff, the sweet stuff, the bitter stuff, the hard stuff, it's all doctrine of some kind or fashion. There's no getting around it. If you read the Word of God, if you love the Word of God, then you are reading doctrine. Again, is some of it harder to understand than others? Well, absolutely, yes. There is no doubt about that. That is why there are so many books out there on sound doctrine, right? I thought about bringing in just a bunch of them and setting them here just so you could see the word doctrine on the cover, side covers. But I didn't want to carry them around. They're too heavy. Is some part of that doctrine in the flesh harder to swallow than others? Yeah, undoubtedly. But none of that takes away the need for the Christian to seek after it and to know it. It is not only our need, it is our responsibility to know it. So now that we know that doctrine means teaching and it's not some mystical and unknowable theology for the masses, then what is the apostles' doctrine? That is, what is the apostles' teaching? Where did the apostles get their doctrine? Did they make it up along the way? Or did they get it from someplace else? Those are all, again, good questions. Let's consider the source of the apostles' doctrine. I wonder if you would to turn with me over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking in chapter 14, the Gospel of John in chapter 14, and we're going to be looking in verse number 23. Now, for those that are normally with me, you know that I normally am in one piece of Scripture and stay there, but today we're going to be turning from a few places, so bear with me. Now, as we read this piece of Scripture, we are reading words that are spoken by Jesus Christ to His apostles the night that He was betrayed by Judas. Soon after this, He will be arrested and He will be crucified for the sins of man. During these last few hours, Christ spoke about many of the things that were going to take place after His departing. What to expect in the days to come. The hope of a future heavenly home, for example. Excuse me. It is a whole lot harder up here than it is down there. Found a cough drop. All right. So as we think about these words that Christ is saying, here in these last few hours, you hear the urgency in His voice. You understand that He's trying to get some things across to the apostles there that day that He wanted to get in their minds. So as we look to John 14, 23, look what it says. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now notice in verse 23, he tells the apostles that if they love him, they will keep his words. These men have spent the last three and a half years of their life with Jesus. Some were there from the very beginning when John the Baptist declared, Behold the Lamb of God. During those years, they have heard Jesus speak about many things. They have seen how through action he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. They saw the miracles that he performed. They had an upfront seat to it all. And as the Apostle John says later on in this book, that there is no way that enough books could be written to talk about all the things that Jesus had said and done. Now, with all that he did, there were things along the way that undoubtedly the apostles forgot from time to time, right? Even Jesus had to remind them sometimes, as though, didn't you remember the loaves? You know, don't you remember some of these things? My wife sometimes has to say, don't you remember? No, I don't remember. That's the way the apostles were too. Jesus had done so much, there was all these things, there's no way they could have remembered them all. But so Christ says in verse 26 that when he leaves, the Comforter was going to come, that is the Holy Spirit, and he would teach them, reminding them what Jesus had said, reminding him of those things. Jesus mentions it again in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. It says, But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then also in John 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now in all of those mentions, there is one thing that stands out. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to teach them something new. He wasn't going to teach them something that had never been heard before. The Holy Spirit was going to come and remind them, illuminate them in what Christ had already said and done, and how that applies to them in the current situation and in the days to come. So the apostles' doctrine is not a doctrine that comes from themselves. It is a doctrine that came from Christ Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is teaching them and bringing those things into remembrance to them. Furthermore, and this is important, the apostles' doctrine did not neglect the importance of what is the written word already. That is what we think of as the Old Testament. I want you to think about the very first message that many of the members of the early church in Jerusalem, the very first message that they heard on the day of Pentecost, if you go back and you read that, you'll see much of that is Peter's exposition of the book of Joel, some verses in Joel, and then also in Psalm 16. And he used those verses to do what? To point to Jesus. To point to Jesus. In chapter 3, Peter preaches again. He takes root in the Old Testament. Over and over again in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit illuminated the apostles over and over with these Old Testament passages to preach Jesus. Even as Stephen himself stood before the council, and he began with that rich history beginning with Abraham, right? But what did he do? He ended in Jesus. He ended in Jesus. You see, there was an importance of the Old Testament word in the apostles' doctrine. And Peter recognized that. And in the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he was warning about the scoffers that would come, Peter said this, "This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior." There is no division between the Old Testament teachings and the teachings of the apostles in the New. It is a continuation of thought. It is the progression of the whole. The New is the fulfillment of the Old with the promise of further fulfillment of things that are still yet to come. So the apostles' doctrine is the teaching of both the Old Testament and those things that were taught by Jesus Christ by the illumination of the Holy Spirit revealed unto them. There was no room for their own personal thoughts. There was no room for their own personal interpretations. The apostles spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets of old were. Now, the early church, you think about the church there in Jerusalem, the early church was gifted in such a way that they had the apostles with them in Jerusalem. That was their teachers, the original 11 plus Matthias, right? They were all there. They were all instructing of the Lord as they were brought into remembrance of the things that Jesus had taught and done in light of the Old Testament. The early church in Jerusalem heard the apostles' doctrine straight from the horse's mouth, right? Straight from the horse's mouth. But there was another apostle, right? We can't leave him out. There was another apostle outside of the 12. We know, of course, that later on in the book of Acts that Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, saved his soul, called him as an apostle, as one born out of due time. The Lord separated him in the deserts of Arabia and later would send him out as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You know, even though that Paul, as we know him now, wasn't called with the original 12 or elected by the early membership of the church there, as Matthias was, but what was revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit was just as much on par with the other apostles. It was just as much the apostles' doctrine. Look with me in 2 Peter, if you would, for just a moment. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14 and following, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in of them these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also in other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I'm reading these verses today to show you that Peter said that the words of Paul were to be heeded. Even those things that were hard to understand, you know what that is? Those are those doctrines that are sometimes hard for us to understand, the things that people are scared to death about. Peter says, yeah, it's hard to understand. Believe him. Believe what he says. And I bring this up because there are some people today that believe that Paul's writings are somehow inferior or different than the original apostles' doctrine. Peter says no. Now, so far we have seen that doctrine means teaching. We have learned the apostles' doctrine included the Old Testament teachings along with those things that were said and done by Christ and again illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We have seen the equality of that doctrine throughout the 12 apostles and Paul. So I guess it should be asked now is, well, where do we go to today to find the apostles' doctrine? Well, I think this is an easy answer to this, but it is in the New Testament, right? I mean, when we look at the apostle Matthew, as he pins the words of the gospel that bears his name, everything that is included in it is the apostles' doctrine. The epistles of Peter, the apostles' doctrine. Of John, the apostles' doctrine. Of Paul, the apostles' doctrine. But now you might say, well, there's some books in the New Testament that aren't written by the original 12 or by Paul. I mean, you have like the Gospel of Mark, and you got the Gospel of Luke. Is that the apostles' doctrine? Yes, they are. How so? Well, in saying that the apostles' doctrine, it doesn't necessarily mean that it had to come straight from the horse's mouth and only from the horse's mouth. It means that what is being said is being lined up with what the apostles taught. I mean, obviously today when we preach the word, we preach the apostles' doctrine, and yet I'm not an apostle, right? But you know, by the way, these books that are included that aren't written by the apostles were written by those who were very close to the apostles in the first generation church. For instance, Mark, we often call him John Mark, right? He was a close associate of Peter after he was with Paul for a short time. Peter speaks of him as my son. Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, as well as the writer of the book of Acts, is the early church history, was written, of course, by Luke, who was a close companion of Paul. They had first-hand knowledge from the apostles and their help in composing these things. So today, when we want to read the apostles' doctrine, where do we go? We go to the New Testament. We might not have the 12 apostles teaching from us from week to week, but we have their testimony right here in the Word of God, written and hand-delivered. But again, don't neglect the study of the old because, again, the apostles made no division in the authority of it or the need to look at it. Listen, the words of this book are the most important words that have ever been penned. There has never been a more precious and life-changing book ever bound together. And yet it is one of the most neglected and least studied book by many confessing Christians that there is. I sincerely believe that most professing Christians in America, I can't say for the rest of the world, but in America, spend more time reading their Facebook and Instagram posts than they do reading the Word of God. I use Facebook. I use Instagram. I hate Twitter. I have those things, but I use them very little. Now, Brother Jeff, he's good at it. He posts good articles, good godly quotes, passages, sermons. I just find when I get on there, I just get mad. So I get mad quick. My mood gets better when I just leave it alone. But there are some people that I believe spend 20 hours a day on that thing. You can post something at 2 o'clock in the nighttime because you can't sleep, and 2 seconds later somebody will give you a thumbs up. It's like, do you ever get off? It's the same person that gives you a thumbs up 2 seconds after you post it at 10 o'clock in the morning. When do they sleep? But, brothers and sisters, if we spent as much time reading the apostles' doctrine as we do all the stuff on social media, you know what? We'd be a whole lot more knowledgeable of the Word of God. And I venture to say that if we put our minds to it, that all of you would finish that yearly Bible reading that I promote you to do so much from week to week. Brother Greg finishes early every year. I'm assuming it's because he doesn't have Facebook. Now, I will say this, by the way, I am encouraged by how many of you all told me you actually finished last year. Finished. I am so proud of you. Keep at it. Be people of the book. Now let me show you the preeminence that was given to the apostles' doctrine in the early church. Look with me back in Acts in chapter 6. Acts in chapter 6. This is the preeminence, that is the importance of how the Word of God was. How important was the Word of God? Well, in chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied," who knows how many at this point in time were in the early church, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The church that was in one accord in chapter 2 hit some bumps along the way. It didn't mean that they couldn't get those things worked out. It didn't mean they couldn't get back into that one accord. Churches will have bumps. Bumps are not the end, but they need to be handled in the right way. Now here was, of course, the issue over the care of widows, in particular the Greek-speaking widows, the Hellenistic ones. Some must have thought, well, we got this problem going on. We need to get the apostles down here because they need to take care of this. Our women aren't being taken care of. Go get Peter. Go get John. Go get the rest of them. Get them down here to fix this. The apostles go down. They say, no, somebody else needs to take care of this. You appoint you out some men to do this. Some good men, full of faith, trust in the early church. Pick them out. They can do this. Somebody else needs to do this. Why? Because they needed to focus on what? Prayer and ministry. Prayer and ministry of the word. That is, the preaching of the apostles' doctrine. You know, sometimes a pastor has a lot of hats to wear. Depending upon the size of the church, he may find himself wearing far too many hats. Thankful we don't have that situation here, because it takes hours of study to produce a message. It takes hours of study and prayer to present the apostles' doctrine. The preaching of the word is first and foremost, before everything else, it must come first. We are studying the book of 1 Timothy in our morning hour. And really, one of the things that drew me to this book was the words of chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 and following, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which, was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine. The word that people love to run from is the very thing we need. Paul tells Timothy to continue with the doctrine because it is that that has the power to save souls. We started this message saying that these seven things were seven habits of a highly effective church. The first is to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And it is a habit that is highly needed in churches to be effective today. That it might be preeminent. That it might be foremost. When I stand before you, I'm not going to ever read a verse and tell you a lot of stories. Some to make you laugh and some to make you cry. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you jokes and give you a good life lesson for Monday morning to go out there and get them. When I stand before you, I'm not going to preach the words of councils and creeds, what they wrote about the doctrines of God. I'm not going to preach from my archives of the Baptist Examiner. When I stand before you, I'm not going to worry about being contemporary or being cool. I don't really have to worry about that part, but some things you just can't help. But when I stand before you, we're going to open up the Word of God. And sometimes it might be the Old Testament, and sometimes it might be the New Testament. But we're going to preach the Word because it is that Word that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And before I'm done, I'm going to encourage you to read it for yourself. There's a lot of things out there today that are being promoted that are far from the apostles' doctrine. They are false teachings that have come and they've entered into our churches. Things that have come from reading between the lines. Things that have come from making assumptions of things that are not there. Things that have come from holding traditions equal with the Word of God. If you want to be a healthy church in 2018 and until the Lord comes back to call us home, be people of the book. Heed to the apostles' doctrine. In it you will find truth, and in it you will find life. With that, may God add His blessings to the reading of His Word.